The gospel lesson today comes from Luke chapter 10. Hear now the word of the Lord. Just then, a lawyer stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he said, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? What do you read there?" He answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have given the right answer. Do this and you will live." But, wanting to justify himself, he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell into the hands of robbers who stripped him, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. Now, by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, while traveling, came near. And when he saw him, he was moved with pity. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, having poured oil and wine on them. Then he put him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said, 'Take care of him, and when I come back, I will repay you whatever you spend.' Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy." Jesus said, "Go and do likewise." The word of the Lord. Let us pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, who is our rock and our redeemer. Amen. This passage begins by saying that a lawyer stood up to test Jesus. And because, of course, we're here in the lawyer capital of the world, I thought to myself, I should start out this sermon with a good lawyer joke. You look nervous. So I looked around the internet and found very, very many funny jokes involving being stuck on desert islands and such, and I spent a good while laughing and calling it sermon prep. And then I realized exactly 0 of these jokes were church appropriate. So we'll just have to skip that part of the sermon and move on. Actually, let me speak in defense of lawyers for a moment, because I kind of like the lawyer in this passage. See, he won't just leave well enough alone. I bet he's heard of this teacher, Jesus, and he wants to find out what he's really made of. Can he handle the tough questions? So he says, "What do I have to do to inherit eternal life?" Well, Jesus is at least as good a teacher as this guy is a lawyer, and he turns the question back on the lawyer. "Have you read the scriptures?" "Of course," says the lawyer, who wouldn't have been caught dead not having read up on the relevant statutes. "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." Good. Well done. But he's not done. He has to push it. And so he says, "Well then, who is my neighbor?" You know, if the lawyer had just left it, if he'd just taken the compliment and moved on, this might have been easy. "Love your neighbor, sure. I like Sally and Joe. They keep their yard nice. They always invite us over for their Christmas party, and they're happy to dog sit when we're out of town. Love your neighbor. Easy." But that lawyer, I've heard it say you shouldn't ask a question if you don't want to find out the answer. But that's what I like about this guy. Maybe he's ready for the answer, maybe he's not. Maybe he's just persistent, stubborn, or whatever it is. But it has given us one of the most well-known and perhaps most well or misunderstood parables of Jesus. This, of course, is the parable of the Good Samaritan. We think we know it. I think I know it. A man finds himself beaten on the side of the road and proceeds to get passed by 2 people who turned a blind eye, and then finally a Samaritan passes by and takes care of him out of his generosity. And we take this to mean we ought to be kind to strangers who are in need. And not only that, there's an entire class of law, Good Samaritan laws, designed to give legal protection to those who give aid to others. Now, by no means would I want to dissuade you from generosity, but I want you to pause and stand in the lawyer's shoes for a moment. He has given a correct answer, and he has praised for it. But now, at the end of this fuller explanation, what does the lawyer say or do? When asked by Jesus who the neighbor was truly, he responds that it is the one who showed mercy. But lost to the ages is the tone of his voice and the feeling in his heart when he gave that answer. But I will reckon to you 2,000 years later that it wasn't pride at a wise answer that he gave, or even a desire to be a helpful citizen. I think it was shame. See, Jesus doesn't pick any three people to walk by this man beaten on the side of the road. He picks a priest, a Levite, and a Samaritan. You'd be hard-pressed to find better examples of polar opposites on the good Jew spectrum in first century Palestine. On the one end, a priest and a Levite, unparalleled examples of righteousness. And on the other side, a Samaritan. Now, if you're unfamiliar with who a Samaritan is and what that means, I think the Harry Potter novels contain a good parallel. In them, the character Hermione is repeatedly referred to as a mudblood, meaning someone who isn't a pure wizard or witch, descended from Muggle parents. If you just heard that sentence and it still makes absolutely no sense to you, what I'm trying to say is that a Samaritan was considered something of a half-Jew, which was almost worse than being a Gentile. Samaritans purported to worship the same God and keep the same laws, and yet they'd been separated and isolated from the rest of the Jewish community. Perhaps during the exile, they'd developed their own traditions and practices. So for a good Jew, Samaritans were dirty, partial Jews, mudbloods. So for Jesus to say, look, this guy is hurt and needs help, and who stops and who passes by, is to say that something's gone wrong. The priest should stop. The Levite should stop. Without getting into the details, it is their duty to do so. But who actually stops? And not only that, puts up his own money to take care of this guy. It's the person that nobody suspects and everybody is suspicious of, the Samaritan. There's a famous social experiment that is not very flattering to me because it involves Princeton Seminary students. You may have heard of it. They were asked to prepare a talk on what it means to be a minister. And some of them were given the parable of the Good Samaritan to reflect on for that talk. Then, on their way over to the talk, an actor was staged, obviously needing help on the side of the road, essentially creating the exact circumstances of the parable. I think you all know how this is going to end. No, the students were no more likely to stop and help the person on the side of the road if they had read the parable of the Good Samaritan beforehand. In fact, the only thing that would encourage any help is if they were not in a rush. Have you ever heard anybody wonder why it seems like people who aren't Christians act more Christian than people who say they are Christian? As it turns out, Jesus wonders that too. It seems then like the punchline is do better. I'm sure that we could all stand to do better, not the least of whom is me. But beyond that, I feel surprised because I'm feeling a mischievous sense of pleasure at the Samaritan twist in the story. Sure, the priest and the Levite both fail, and yes, they are my closest analogs as a pastor. But ultimately, their failure seems to have no bearing on whether or not the beaten man is cared for. The religious leaders won't do it, says God. Fine, I'll send them a Samaritan. God seems not the least bit foiled by our tepidness. Each day we are given stories of people who take up the mantle of compassion and justice when the people who are supposed to hold to it have laid it down, or simply because their love of neighbor can only be expressed in action. Just last year, 16-year-old Swedish student Greta Thunberg skipped school to picket outside the Swedish parliament in order to demand more concerted action dealing with climate change. And in less than a year, thousands of protests were organized by students demanding that their adults around the world take up the cause that is and will most directly affect the youngest among us. This is not their responsibility. Their responsibility is to go to school, work hard, figure out how on the earth to be a teenager. School dances and calculus exams should be their business. Instead, they're demanding action because the people who ought to be caring for their future seem to be asleep at the wheel. When I see children protesting, I'm not sure what to feel. I feel bad, feel like I ought to be doing more. I feel joy, I feel proud that they're not standing by idly doing nothing. And so I feel this strange mixture of guilt and hope, and it seems that mixed together in the right proportion, well, maybe I'll be convinced to listen harder to what God is calling me to do. As it has been through every time and place, we live in a world in need of healing, you and I. The people of God are called to be healers. And at the same time, at least by the evidence, God seems to be calling other people too, people unlike us, perhaps even people we find unlikely to be agents of love and healing as well. We live in a fascinating time in human history marked by a great intersection of culture, ethnicity, and religion. Not so long ago, you could have lived the vast majority of your life with limited exposure to people different from you, but these days you would have to go to great lengths, especially in a place like ours, to avoid people who are different. And as a consequence, the story of the Good Samaritan isn't a story anymore. It's not a mere thought experiment. It's a lived reality. So we see images of people of every faith forming circles of peace and protection around mosques during Friday prayers in the wake of violent attacks. We see humanists and atheists stepping up and serving at church-run food pantries. All the time we see people who are unlike us doing acts of love and service for their neighbors. We see people with and without the label, acting as Christians. So what are we to do with this? First, and this is perhaps the obvious point, is that the first century Jews were wrong about the Samaritans, and we are sometimes wrong about people who are strange and unfamiliar. But second, and equally as important, is that God's will is not thwarted by Christians who are unwilling to heed a call. God is, and will use everyone and anybody to go ahead and get the job done. The saints of God are everywhere. Does that mean it's time to pack it up and leave it to somebody else? Of course not. Jesus' intent wasn't to let the lawyer or the priest or the Levite off the hook, just the opposite. So to get us back on the hook, God has given us servants and saints from every corner of the earth to show us what is good and right and loving and just. These saints don't necessarily come with the label Christian, but the evidence of their actions is a powerful testimony to the goodness of God, who is Lord of all people in every time and place. It is a testimony to God's grace. How will we know what God wants of us? That sounds parochial, but the Bible's not a bad place to start. But if you're like me, sometimes the words still feel like they need to come to life. Fortunately, I think God knows that too. I think God knows that we learn by example. And so the words of Scripture are also written on the faces of our neighbors, if only we would read them. May God give us the eyes to see and the hearts to join the work that God is already doing through them. Amen.